To 1 Corinthians. We'll be in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be talking about the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're part of the body. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the hands and the feet, the eyes and the ears. And we'll see that not only are we part of the body, we are the body. And so we'll talk about that as we study 1 Corinthians this evening. But this morning, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 39, I'm going to read down through verse 43, very familiar verses. The story of the thief on the cross, the believing thief, and we're going to talk about the malefactor's prayer here this morning in our service. So let's look at Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, our hearts are excited and we're blessed by all that has taken place already here this morning. Your blessings upon us as your people. God, our willingness to be here and submit ourselves to you. And now as we look at your word, to submit ourselves to your word. And I pray, Father, you'd take it and bless it to our hearts. God, may it not just be a routine. May we just not open it up and listen and read it out of habit. But Father, we pray we would really look toward you to bless your word this morning as we consider it. We pray especially, Father, as we consider this passage this morning, should there be one today that's come in that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't have the assurance that they've been born again, that their sins have been forgiven, they've been washed away, and their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart this morning. They're among friends, they're among those that love them and would like to see them saved. So we pray that by your Holy Ghost you would speak to that heart this morning and bring conviction and bring your compassion to their life and show them their need for Christ. For we that are saved, may we always be astounded and amazed at the great love of our Savior for lost sinners, that he gave himself on the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life and live eternally. Bless your word to each and every heart this morning, and for that which you do, we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story we've read this morning in Luke chapter 23 is without a doubt one of the great salvation stories of the Bible. The thief, the two thieves hanging on the cross, one on the right and one on the left of Jesus, who he was crucified. One of the thieves looked at him and the Bible said he railed upon him and cast in his teeth, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and rescue us also." But the other thief, the repentant thief, the penitent thief, looked at him and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a great prayer that was. In nine simple words, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In nine simple words, his eternal destiny was changed from one direction to another. This story emphasizes to you and I the simplicity of salvation. God desires to redeem, to buy back, to rescue every lost soul. And God's remedy, God's formula for the salvation of souls is not some big complex problem. It's not some dilemma that folks can say, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. Not, I hope I'm going to heaven." No, he made a remedy that was so simple that in nine words, this penitent thief changes eternal destiny from hell to heaven. That's how simple it is. Not only is a message of the simplicity of salvation, but it's a message of also the swiftness of salvation. "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today." See, salvation is not a process. It's not a formula. It's not something you've got to do and work on and turn over a new leaf and become a better person. No, salvation is something that will instantaneously make you a better person. You don't do it so God will be pleased. You come to God and then he does something in you that makes him pleased. So what a wonderful story we've got about the prayer of this penitent sinner trusting Christ. And when he said, "Lord, remember me," Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I would propose that for all of the religious folks are out there that are working and laboring so hard to earn God's favor to try to get into heaven. It doesn't come that way. It comes through a prayer. Now, it's not necessarily the formula of the nine words. You say, well, preacher, are you telling me if I go home and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, that I'll get saved? Not necessarily. It's not the words of the prayer, but it's the prayer of the heart. Another fellow in the Bible said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said, he walked away justified. See, it's not the words. It doesn't have, you could utter words that are nowhere recurring. You could just say, God, help me. Isn't that what Peter said when he walked on the water and he was sinking? He said, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And God reached down his hand and brought him back up out of the water. So it's not the words of the prayer, but the sincerity of the prayer from the heart that saves somebody. I've seen people come. I've dealt with people. I've sat at a kitchen table with them or in their home or even here at the altar at church sometimes and opened the Bible and showed them, here's what you need to do to get saved. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sins. And they might repeat a prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But right now I'm asking you to come into my heart and forgive my sins and save my soul in Jesus' name. They'll say all the right words, but not for the right reason. And when that happens, salvation doesn't come to the heart. Only God knows when a person's sincere or not. We can't make that judgment. But it's not the words of the prayer. I want to emphasize that as we look at this passage. Not the words of the prayer, but the sincerity of the prayer that redeems and saves the soul. Have you ever, in sincerity, asked God to forgive your sins? Ask God to come into your heart. Ask God to save your soul. Before this penitent thief did it, his destiny was determined. He was a thief. He was dying for the deeds he'd committed. He was worthy of death. And he was heading in a certain direction. But after he prays that prayer, we're going to be focusing not on verse 41, not on the prayer, or not on verse 42, the prayer, Lord, remember me, but on the response of Jesus in verse number 43. Because when we in sincerity call out to God for salvation, he never says no. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus has never turned down one single person that in sincerity has called upon him for salvation. Notice, if you would, this thief this morning, and notice the response of Jesus. I want you to see six things in verse number 43. Six things about Jesus' response to this penitent sinner's sincere prayer. Now, I said all that to make sure that you understand the prayer is sincere. And Jesus, being God, knew that, and therefore he responded in this way in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to notice, number one, the affirmation. The affirmation. The affirmation is the positive response of Jesus. He affirmed to this penitent sinner that he heard his prayer. He said in verse number 43, verily. That's the affirmation. Verily. You know, that word verily by the dictionary means in truth or in fact or in certainty. When the Lord said to that thief, when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he began it by saying the word verily, in truth, in certainty. That's what you and I need from God. We need the truth and the certainty that he hears our prayer. We need the certainty that when we cry out for salvation, he gives it to us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when Jesus said, he could have started that sentence without that word. He could have said, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we wouldn't have found any problem with that. But he put an extra word, as it were, on at the beginning to let that thief know that what he was about to say was secure. What he was about to say was affirmed. Today, verily I say unto thee. That word verily appears in our Bible 140 times. 140 times. It might be interesting to note, you're familiar with the term verily. When we think of it, we think of it being doubled, don't we? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus put those two verilies together 25 times only in the Gospel of John. I think that was interesting as I came across that in research and study. That term verily, verily is only in John, and it's 25 times, which means out of the 140 times it verily is used, 50 of them are in the Gospel of John. See, John's book is a book of assurance. It's a book of knowing. And so he capitalized on that affirmation, that word verily. Keep your place, if you would, in Luke 23, but look look back, if you would, toward the end of the Bible at 1 John. Now, I said in the Gospel of John, it appears verily, verily 50 times. That's his Gospel, 21 chapters. But in the back of the New Testament, we have the three epistles of John, three small letters that he wrote. And I want you to notice what he wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. About this verily, about this surely, about this in truth or certainly, the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse number 13, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." Notice what it says in writing. "These things have I written unto you," verily. It's true, it's established, it's certain. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." You know, a common response we get from people is this when we talk to them about eternal life, about salvation. "Do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die?" "Well, I don't think anybody can know that." That's a common reaction. "I don't think anybody can know that." Well, did you read 1 John 5:13? "That you may know that you have eternal life." See, the Bible disagrees with all those folks who are out there saying, "I don't think anybody can know that." Can I tell you this morning, and I hope you won't think I sound proud or egotistical, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But it's not because of me. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. I deserve to go to hell and bust hell wide open. But I'm going to heaven because one day, like that thief on the cross, from sincerity, I asked God to come in and forgive my sin and save my soul. And that day, 39 years ago, He did exactly what I asked Him to do. And now, because I believed on the name of the Son of God and I believe what the Bible says, I know I have eternal life. You know, you can't help anybody else have eternal life unless you know you've got it first. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, how are you going to help somebody else decide where they're going to spend eternity? But the reason we can help is because we know. The prayer that Jesus spoke, He gave the affirmation. He said, "Verily I say unto thee." Notice it says also in that verse, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There's no question about it, is it? When you read the statement there, "Today thou shalt be with me." He didn't say you might be. He didn't say I hope you'll be. He said you will be with me in paradise. Salvation is a no-so event. And it is that way because Jesus gives His affirmation. In verse number 43 then, we see also this. Not only did Jesus say verily, but He said, "I say unto thee." That's the foundation. The affirmation is verily. The foundation is, "I say unto thee." You know when you can know you're saved? When you've prayed a prayer with sincerity from the heart and it's based on the promises of God. What kind of preacher would I be if I came down there and said, "If you'll ask me, I'll give you eternal life. If you'll come to me, I'll give you eternal life." You know what? That wouldn't be a very good foundation, would it? Because you might make me mad or offend me somewhere down the line. I'd simply say, "Hey, forget, you remember when I told you you had it? Forget it. I'm taking it back." But the foundation of our eternal life is not the word of the preacher. Thank God it's not the word of the politician. It's not even the word of a pope or a priest. But it's the word of the Savior. "Verily, I say unto thee." When you get that forgiveness from God, nobody will talk you out of it. Because nobody gave it to you. The only person that could take it away, if it was possible, would be God. And we'll see in a moment, He promised never to do that. So we have not only the affirmation of Jesus saying verily, but then we've got the foundation of the Word of God. He said, "I say unto thee." Everything Jesus says is true. Every Word of God is pure from the beginning. The foundation of the Word of God gives us everything we need to know. If we could illustrate it this way, and I know it's a feeble illustration, but you hear people talking about, you know, the joke about getting to heaven and seeing Peter at the gate. Well, if it were true that you'd get to the, and it doesn't work that way, but if it were true, you'd get to heaven's gate and Peter would be meeting there, and you'd say to Peter, I can go in here. I've got permission to enter into heaven. And Peter would say, "Oh yeah? Who gave you permission?" If you said, "Pastor Leafley at Bible Baptist Church," Peter'd say, "Who's he?" If you said, "Well, the mayor down there," and I don't mean any disrespect, "the mayor down there, this town or that town," Peter'd say, that doesn't work here. But if you pointed toward Jesus and said, see that fellow right there? That's the guy that told me I could come in. You know what Peter do? He'd swing the gate wide open. Because it's upon Jesus' word that anybody gets into heaven. Oh, the sad thing of so many folks that are trying to earn it and deserve it and work it and labor for it and get it on their own when he's already provided for it by his death on Calvary. The affirmation, the foundation, number three. Verily I say unto thee. You know the word thee means? It means you. Again, we've told you this before. Thee, and in our King James Bible, the word thee starts with a T, means you singular. When he says ye, it means you plural. Again, the new Bibles, everybody says, well, I don't understand the these and thous. Well, you ought to learn what they mean because they're very, very important. Anytime it starts with a T, thee or thou, it's talking singular, you. Anytime it starts with a Y, ye, it's talking about you plural, more than one person. And so when we see that here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he's talking to one individual person. We've seen the affirmation, the foundation. Number three is the limitation. That the sincerity of your prayer only saves you. Every lost sinner needs to pray the prayer. Every individual needs to come to faith in Christ. We would like to think, well, my children were raised in a home where we go to church, we've been around the Word of God, been around Christian people, and surely they'll go to heaven because I raised them in a Christian home. No, they have to one day make a decision for themselves to trust Christ as Savior. This thief hanging on the cross could do nothing for the thief on the other side of the cross. He remained in unbelief. He questioned, if thou be the Son of God. You notice that in verse number 37? If thou be the Son of God. You know where that if came from? Came from the devil in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, jump down off this highest temple. That's where the thief got that. He didn't know it. But questioning the deity of Christ, questioning his Godhead, is an attribute of the devil. And this other thief said, if thou be, but this thief said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Not him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Not those watching the crucifixion. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. It's an individual response. There's a limitation. He said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee. See, individual. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. The day you prayed and got saved, it didn't save anybody else but you yourself. And thank God it saved you. There's no limitation on the salvation you got, but it's limited to those who believe. He that cometh to me, that's individual, I will in no wise cast out. Every individual has to personally make a decision to receive Christ as Savior. If your spouse has done it and you haven't, then your spouse will go to heaven when he or she dies and you will not. If your children have done it but you have not, if your parents have done it but you have not, there's a limitation on it. You can't say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. That's wonderful. You got a good foundation. But did you get salvation? Did you personally put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? God's interested in every one of us individually. He doesn't save us collectively. I'm thankful that at the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and thousands came down that day and trusted Christ as Savior. Thousands were saved. And the Bible tells us that happened, but it wasn't a group thing. It was all individuals coming at the same time and receiving Christ as Savior. There's a limitation. We can only pray the prayer for ourselves. We can pray for the salvation of our loved ones. We can pray for the salvation of our friends and neighbors. We can pray for the salvation, the working of God in the hearts of those that we work and labor with. But they've got to make a personal decision. This thief did. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Have you made that individual decision? There's the affirmation, the foundation, the limitation. Number four, the acceleration. The acceleration. Verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews? He wrote, today, if you will, harden not your hearts as you did in the day of provocation. Don't harden your heart against God, but today make a decision for Christ. The day of that decision for this thief was there hanging on the cross beside Christ, and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May I tell you that when you call upon God in sincerity for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, for cleansing, for salvation, God doesn't say, all right, I've heard your prayer. Let's see if you can hang in there. He doesn't say, all right, let's wait and see if you can really do this thing. No, he says, today. He gives eternal life when we call. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish. That thief that day got the assurance that he was going to be in paradise with God. I mentioned my salvation 39 years ago now. 39, 18 years old, and got down on my knees and asked Christ to come into my heart. And that day he gave me eternal life. You say, have you always lived a perfect life? No, I've never lived a perfect life in 39 years. But he never went back on his promise. He's never voided my sonship. He told me that day, today I give to you eternal life. Keep your place there if you would again, but look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, I understand what I'm preaching now flies in the face of modern day religion. Well, not modern day. It flies in the face of what's always been religion. Religion teaches you that you have to work till the day you die in hope of going to heaven. That you'll never know for sure. That your good works have to outweigh your bad works. Or you've got to keep the commands of the church or some creed or some code. But may I propose to you this morning that flies in the face of the Bible and the Word of God. That one who said, verily, I say unto thee, said to this penitent thief, today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And the day of salvation have I succored thee. Notice, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I remember my wife's testimony. She was talking with somebody the other day and saying, well, she got saved on Easter Sunday when she was 6 years old. Then she had to correct herself and say, no, I didn't. I got saved on Palm Sunday. She said, I wanted to wait till Easter Sunday because I thought that would be a great day to get saved, Easter Sunday. But she said, I was worried I would die before I got to Easter Sunday and I'd die without Christ. So a week before Easter, she asked Christ to come into her heart and forgive her sins. And now is the accepted time. We can't put it off. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. The Bible says, speak not, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So Paul says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If you ask me, Pastor, are you married? What kind of man would I be if I said, I hope so. I want to be. I'm trying to be. You know how I know I am? I've got a sign right here that tells me I am. I made a commitment several years ago, and that's a reminder of that commitment, and it lets me know that I'm married. If you say, Pastor, were you ever born? Yes, I was. Don't remember much about it. But I have a birth certificate that shows that I was, and I'm pretty sure I am. Say, Pastor, are you saved? Yes. How do you know? As well as I know I'm married. As well as I know I was born physically. I know I was born again. I was there when it happened. I remember when I called upon Jesus as my Savior and asked Him to come in and forgive my sins and save my soul. And He made a change. He made a change. Now, I wasn't a terribly bad person by the world standards. And there were some things in my life, habits, that did change. But you know the biggest change that took place when I got saved at 18 years old. I mean, that you weren't that you're old enough to get in enough trouble, but not old enough to get in too much trouble. But you know what the biggest thing, the change that happened was the change in my heart. The change in my attitude. The things I used to have no care for, now I loved. And the things that I had a lot of care for, now I despised. You know what that is? That's a sign of the Holy Spirit that indwelt me that day when I called upon Jesus as my Savior. He said to that thief, he said, today. Do you have assurance today? Do you have knowledge today, right now? That you know, God forbid, that if you walked out that door and something happened, that you'd go immediately into the press. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can know that. And I hope that you do. The affirmation, the foundation, the limitation, the acceleration. Number five, the association. The association. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. With me. You know what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that if you're not born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're outside of Christ. You're not with Him, but you have no part of Him, the Bible says. But when this thief in sincerity called upon God to save him, he said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me. With me. You know what happens when you get saved? You get the presence of God in your life. You get the presence of God every single day. Now, there's going to be times when you don't think God's anywhere around, but He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be, I mean, this thief hanging on the cross still hadn't breathed his last breath. He still had some suffering. In the next few minutes, or I don't know how the timetable goes, how long before his passing that he uttered these words. But he still had some difficult time ahead, though short. It didn't erase what was happening to him. It didn't take care of the consequences of his sin, but it took care of the actions of his sins. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me. You know what the promise is there in 1 Thessalonians 4? We'll not turn it, but the Bible says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So when you and I get saved, we establish a relationship that's permanent. A relationship that the Bible uses the word over and over again, eternal. Some folks struggle with that word, eternal. I give to them eternal life. Not probationary. Not temporary. Eternal life. It means it has no beginning and has no ending. When you get saved, when this thief asked Jesus for salvation, he wasn't the first one to ever get saved. He wasn't the first one to ever get a guarantee of entering into paradise. But he entered into that long procession of people that got eternal life by faith in Christ. He joined a multitude that came behind him. It's eternal from the very beginning. He just got in on it, and he's never going to get out. Because now he's with him. We're going to see it tonight. We're part of the body of Christ. You say, am I an arm or a leg? You know what Jesus said? That we're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out. What we're going to see tonight, not only are we in the Father's hand, we are the Father's hand. Folks get questionable. Well, if I'm in the Father's hand and no man can pluck me out, I can get out myself. No, you're not just in the hand, you are the hand. You're part of the body of Christ. Jesus said to this man, he said, today thou shalt be with me. With me. That's the association. The number six. Lastly, the location. We've talked about the affirmation, the foundation, the limitation, the acceleration, the association, and lastly, the location. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Could there be any better place to go? Isn't that what you want to do right now? You want to go to paradise. You'd rather be in Florida. maybe the Caribbean, maybe Hawaii. I mean, that's what we said. That's paradise. What is paradise? It's a better place. It's a more beautiful place. It's a more temperate place. Can I tell you that the paradises down here on earth still have problems? I lived in Hawaii when I was in the military for a couple of years. Can I tell you that, yeah, it's beautiful, but it's occupied by people. And the people there are no different than the people here. And they have crime. And they have corruption. And they have vulgarity. And they have profanity. They've got all the bad things that come with a population. But when Jesus said, "Thou shalt be with me today in paradise," he wasn't talking about Hawaii. He was talking about a beautiful place, a perfect place, a sinless place. Now, for those of you that are theologians, I'm well aware of paradise and what we're talking about. But can I simply say this? The dying thief had a choice of two places to go. There was only two options. It was paradise or hell. We read back in Luke chapter 15 about the rich man that fared sumptuously every day. And Lazarus, the beggar that sat at the gate begging for food, and the dogs licked his sores. The difference between the two men was not just their riches, the difference was their faith. Lazarus had faith in God. The rich man had faith in himself, his accomplishments, his wealth. And the Bible tells us in Luke 15 that both of those men died. And Abraham was carried by the angels into paradise. But the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments in hell. See, there's always only been two places to go. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you get the right place. You get the good place. You know, you work with the kids downstairs in junior church, they don't want to hear the H word. Because they hear the H word a lot, at school, at home maybe, and they think it's a bad word. And so they'll talk about heaven and the bad place. That's all they refer to it to. But you know that bad place exists. And it's there. And how the two thieves that are on either side of Jesus Christ, not only did they die on opposite sides, but they went opposite directions. The penitent thief went to paradise. The unbelieving thief went to hell. And the location given in this verse, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise beats the other place. The question for you this morning is, which one are you going to? Which place are you going? Everybody in this room is going to one of those two places. There is no third option. There is no other choice. God has so designed it in His wisdom that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And that the only difference between changing your destination from one to the other is sincere faith in calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. I've had folks say this, "Well, are you saved?" "Well, Pastor, you know, I called on God at one time in my life, but I'm not sure it worked." You know what my advice to them is? Make sure it works. If you've got to do it again, you say, "Did they get saved back then?" Only they know and only God knows. I'm not really worried about it. But I'd say this right now. Ask Him into your heart. Make sure. Pray it right now. If it's a repeat, if it's done second time, let God tell you about it when you get to heaven. Let God say, "Hey, you didn't have to ask me a second time. I saved you back then." But if you're not sure, make sure. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Can you claim the promise of verse number 43? Has the Lord given you that promise? "Verily, truly, for sure, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed, or this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's a question not for the person next to you.